How's everybody doing? All right. Great. Marvelous. All right. All good. Keep them going. I get the point. I'm good with you. If you've been out on the Cape Cod National Seashore and seen the sharks eat the seals, no, not exactly. You saw that this week. Pretty scary sight. But if you've noticed the tall cliffs or dunes, there are often posted signs that say something like, no climbing allowed on the dunes. It just makes you want to go out there and climb on it, doesn't it? No climbing allowed on the dunes. There are oftentimes, if you drive into parking lot where there's sort of a state or government-run facility, it will say, no trespassing upon this point. Right? So we all understand no trespassing. You can drive up to a convenience store or, say, a local retailer, and there will be signs there that will say no loitering allowed. Please take notice. Okay, so there's just we have a lot of these type of things that they're in front of us every day. You've noticed if you've been to a beach and it says no dogs allowed, right? You're a dog lover. It's like, oh, I can't stay here. But you never see no cats allowed. I don't know why, but I guess you don't ever see a cat just running up and down the beach, right? Let me just tell you this part. One of our favorite family movies is called Nim's Island. Maybe you've seen that. It's not that old. It's about probably less than 10 years old. It's about a young girl who lives on the island in the South Pacific with her father, a scientist, and an ambitious one at that. And Nim becomes alone on the island after her father gets lost at sea in one of his ambitious discovery adventures. The one person who can help with the rescue suffers from extreme agoraphobia. Okay, that's just imagine that. This person doesn't want to go out anywhere, but she is an author. And so Nim has picked up on this woman's writing, thinking it's a man, and winds up corresponding with her on the computer and saying, I'm in trouble, I need help. And so this woman with agoraphobia travels all the way to the South Pacific. But the images of her fear of leaving her own house is unlike anything you've ever seen. If you've known somebody who suffered from agoraphobia, it's pretty severe. I mean, this woman is just unwilling to leave her house. But she encounters a TSA agent at security who got his certification from the University of Obnoxious, right? The only thing that this loyal government worker takes great delight in repeating as he performs his bag check on Alex Rover's carry-on are the words, not allowed, as he holds up her oversized Purell containers and everything else that's in her bag. Not allowed. Not allowed. I'm like, you know, have you hugged your local TSA agent lately? Hi, Jenny. Sorry. We all understand this not allowed's in life. We often see not allowed's in signage. And when we talk about boasting, it's a quick little signal. It's kind of like not allowed. I think I've heard this type of thinking within the church, not just this church, other churches. Not allowed. You can't boast, you know. However, it all depends on the subject of your boasting. Let's be very clear. Boasting is allowed with boundaries. And I want to talk about that this morning. Boasting as we know it in our everyday vernacular is defined as talk with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about one's achievements, possessions, or abilities, right? This kind of human boasting is hard to take, and it's not a welcoming fragrance by any means. And sadly, at times, we too can fall into this earthly, fleshy boasting. James warns his fellow Jewish brethren about this danger in James chapter 4. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go do such and such in this city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, as we're clearly seeing down in Corpus Christi. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting, James says, is evil. So he's taking this on because there are obviously Jewish brethren there who basically are ignoring God and believe that their decision-making and their calling the shots is really where it's at. Well, that's just a big mistake, and we want to be careful not to go there. So we understand the human boasting that most of us are turned off about. But as you notice, if you would, in the theme of the Apostle Paul's letter in 2 Corinthians, It is allowed. But we want to make sure that we understand why is boasting allowed. Because it's confident rejoicing through the Lord, according to Paul's instruction. It is always the kind that is centered on Jesus. And let me be clear here. And it's Jesus spelled out in not ignored agenda for the church as given to Paul. And when we begin to become under the control of the Holy Spirit, our motives, our message, our ministry, and all we do for the Lord can be a time of great celebration in our future meeting and evaluation by Jesus. That's where we're heading as Christians, as believers. We're heading to the judgment seat of Christ's next destination. A person who doesn't trust Christ as their Savior will not be at the judgment seat of Christ. For those of you who trust the Lord Jesus Christ and place your faith in Him, you trust Him as the only way to be saved, you will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Will you have much to show for that is always the question. Now you can get a little weird on this, and you can bind people up and say, well, if they're not doing this and they're not doing that, anything that we do for the Lord, anything, let me repeat, anything we do for the Lord must be under the control of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. And so when someone's doing something that seems like, whoa, like look at them, like they're moving forward for the Lord, well, let's just pray that by the grace of God, they are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And they're being led by God to do some great things. And I think that's why people sometimes, get excited about what God's doing in a church, because God is at work. And God, Jesus says, is always at work. So we should not be surprised if God wants to move our church, wants to bring us to a new level, to bring us to new places, as we ourselves are being developed in the Word of God. This is so vitally important that we get this. I have shared in the two previous Sundays from chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, just in these first 8 or 9 verses, that the big idea is that we are to grow in abounding in comfort and confidence. Your ministry as a human being, it should be one to comfort other believers, to bring assurance, to know the Word of God, so that when you find someone in trouble, are you able to bring them encouragement? You are a living presence of Jesus Christ on the planet. Are you bringing Him into situations? That's really how we should be thinking as we are building together His church. So important that we never forget. We are building, we are part and co-laboring with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Storms, hurricanes, catastrophic, 42 inches, Jesus Christ is still building His church. Terrorism attacks, all this ugly stuff in the planet, Jesus Christ is still building His church. And Paul talks about this theme of suffering and this theme of coming under God's control, so that as these things may happen to our lives, as these things come into our lives, that we say we're not surprised by these things, we're not wanting them, but should we go through difficulty, are we using that difficulty for something far greater than just getting through it? Are we using it for the glory of God? Amen? No letter of Paul is more personal and intimate in nature than 2 Corinthians. It bears his soul and professed his abiding love for the Corinthians despite their apparent fickleness of their affection for him, as they were being influenced by false apostles. False teaching will always take you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Always try to get you off your game of really walking with Him and trusting the finished work of His sacrifice for you on the cross. Paul will not tolerate perversion of the gospel and the grace of God. He will not tolerate it. Paul is an adamant about his Christ-given apostleship throughout this letter. At one point, he reminds them about what they've tolerated. He says, "You put up with it. If one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face." So he's saying, basically, you guys are tolerating this abuse. You're tolerating somebody who's not seeking your interest. And they're trying to destroy my genuine apostleship that has been given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ for your benefit. And it's for our benefit this morning as we remember that the apostle was given for our instruction. Jesus loved the church that much that he allowed a revelation, a continual revelation through the apostle Paul that would help every local church succeed and think correctly. If we get away from this thinking, we will forever flounder. And that's the concern today for the local church. We do not want to flounder in areas. We want to move forward. This is an advancing opportunity. We're not looking to, be nuts and crazy, but we're looked to be led by the Holy Spirit. But Paul had an apprehension, and he, remember, if you would look back in Acts chapter 18, Paul had a vision, and he knew that God was faithful to his promise. This Acts vision in chapter 18, the Lord assured him not only of his personal safety, but also revealed that many in this city were appointed to faith. That was Corinth. Sometimes we need to hold on to a promise of God so that we ourselves will be faithful to him. Sometimes you just have to hang in there with the Lord, even when things are not looking very good. The apostle was committed to his own apostleship that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you to read this pastor's heart for yourself in 2 Corinthians. Even without my covering these verses, you should this week be reading through the book of 2 Corinthians just for your own benefit, for your own instruction, so that when I'm talking from here, that you get the sense that I get it. This is coming together. This makes sense. But the apostle is bearing his heart with these Corinthians. This is his second letter. He spent a year and a half with them. He's wanted to go back there, but these letters are very powerful because Paul in 1 Corinthians is able to develop and identify the problems and give instruction. And 2 Corinthians really is this idea of giving them assurance and encouraging them further. They still have problems. Every local church will have problems, but the problems should never be ignored. The problems should always lead to dealing with the problems so that we can move forward. Everything is designed by Satan to thwart and stunt our spiritual development. He will want to take us off our game all the time in our life through our own flesh nature, all these things through our own human weakness. We can come up with so many things that we could have, should have, would have done, but are you advancing by the grace of God in your life? Are excuses just rattling around in your brain all the time? You need to read this book and see the passionate love of a pastor and an apostle who cared so much about these people that he was willing to even bear his own soul throughout this letter. And he uses some very human language that we could all understand. And a big part of that is Paul learned to boast in the right things. He would boast in the Lord. And he wanted them to think about, you know what? There's a day coming, folks, where my present work with you is going to lead to boasting at the judgment seat of Christ for what God did in you. And that's just so important. The Apostle Paul reveals, as the grace of God had been manifested in him among this Corinthian church, that even as those who seek to discredit Paul's faithful love and labor on their behalf in the work of the gospel, it would be for this reason he reminds them of what they knew to be true, that this labor would be fully realized at the judgment seat of Christ. Always remember, there's a war against the grace of God and those who defend the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scriptural Christianity is about standing for the truth of free grace offered to all. Mind you, this grace is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a feeling. It's not just an idea. It is an expression in a person. It's Christ himself. He is the full expression of the grace of God. John would say that grace and truth were in Jesus Christ, and as many received him, he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who would believe on his name. There's power in believing on the name of Jesus Christ. It removes you from one domain of darkness and puts you into the domain of his dear Son for you to abide for all eternity. But I'll tell you right now, there's a war going on. There's a war in our own soul, oftentimes, for our own progress, even as a church, as a people. There's just stuff going on. There's things that will always try to take us off our game and to move us off of our firm position of standing on the Word of God. We do never want to replace anything except anything as a final authority as this book. This book is our final authority to stand on. Paul says, as for me, I may never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. As you settle the fact of who you belong to, this world, I believe, becomes increasingly less attractive, even for things to be acquired and gained. And, you know, this idea of, you know, your best life is here and now, as we even hear from many, many pastors today. This is your best life now. Well, I mean, in one sense, you can receive abundant life, but it's not without problems. I'll tell you one thing. If you move forward for Jesus Christ, you can expect that there are times in your life that you will definitely be persecuted, because you'll take a stand. You'll take a stand for something so simple and so special and so profound that sometimes people just don't want to believe that it has to be narrowed down to one person who dealt with all of it. Don't you love Jesus? He made it so simple. But people just sometimes want to make it so complicated. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Are you unmovable? Are you unmovable? This is a great question for me too. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How many Christians need to be reminded of this? I remind you today that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The days to come could involve some work around here. Because we're not just thinking about ourselves. We're not just here for ourselves. We're here because we want to be faithful ministers of the grace of God. And I want many people, I want many more people to get in on this. I want many more people to know Jesus Christ. I want to fight for this. True boasting in the Lord is actually boasting of the Lord. Boasting of his great attributes, boasting of what he has done for us, of what he's still doing and what he's promised to do. As Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Do you know the Lord? Do you know him intimately? You can. You can get to know him better. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know him better. This is an intimacy that we were talking about a few months ago. And this is a challenge for every last one of us. And I got to tell you, there's an intimacy happening here on Wednesday nights in prayer. There's just people praying, people pouring out their hearts. There's stuff that comes up. I've been praying for Callie and praying for Andy, who are just struggling right now with Callie's health. And so we're praying. And so we ask the Lord to keep working in specific situations. But we want to be increasing in our intimacy with God because he loves us and gave so much for us. And your life, Paul says, is hidden now in Christ. Isn't that just a delight? My life is hidden in Christ. It is secure. It is lasting. It is eternal. In spite of my own self, glory to God, he is so faithful. He is so faithful. So Jeremiah says that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, declares the Lord. And on the back of your bulletin, Paul is very willing and able to instruct us as a church of what to be excited about. Number one, our motive. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. So we have to remember that as we are conducting ourselves in this world as believers, let's take our cues from this apostle. There's a godly sincerity that can flow. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. You're not trying to make friends with the world. You're trying to stand for Jesus Christ in a place that is basically Christless. But Christ came to this world to save the world. So as we are filled with the Spirit, this genuineness, this confidence can just come up and you can be like Dennis. That was a sure way of seeing if he was awake. Thank you, brother. No, I'm just you know what we're after here. But not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, more abundantly toward you. If you read back in Paul's letters in this first letter to the Corinthians, he's really going after them. Number one, because you guys are tolerating some stuff that is just destroying this wonderful thing that you can experience. And I'm going to go deep. I'm going to go after the areas that are going to be a snare around your neck in the church. And let's deal with these things so that they don't pollute and become a problem, so that you can have the maximum amount of investment. That's why he would say, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But the apostle has great patience and great love, and he understands. He himself is human. He's got this crazy sin nature too, that he sees it already dead. It already died with Jesus Christ. So you are no longer a sinner as a believer. You are a saint. You need to see yourself as saint status. We're going to start calling everybody Saint Deirdre, right? And Saint Dennis and Saint Bill, right? Saint Paul. And everybody's a saint around here, those of us who are in Christ. I know it gets a little weird. We're not going there, just saying. But seriously, we need to see ourselves for who we really are. We're a new people, and we're heading for a heavenly city. And we really want so much more, that when we think about our motives and our genuineness, I tell you the truth, I truly believe that our church, the Lord, is putting in this church a genuine motive of his love and his spirit. And I think people are sensing that, and we want that more than ever. We just want to be the people that he wants us to be, with this simplicity and godly sincerity. As Paul says, this was our goal. If they were questioning any of who he was, they could see that it was genuine, and he knows that it was backed by God. He's not using fleshy wisdom. Apostle knew so much. I mean, this guy, his brain was saturated with information. He understood Old Testament law. He understood the philosophers of his day. He understood personality. He understood all these things, and he said, I consider it all rubbish, right? This is just rubbish. I'm not saying those things are bad, but they're not the things you want to build your church on, because those things are shifting sands, and they will not. We want to build our message and our ministry on this next one, on the grace of God. We want to build it on the grace of God. Paul says, for we are not writing any other things to you than what we read and understand. In other words, our message is consistent. We are consistent. We're not changing this up to please people. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. So in other words, see our hearts, know what we're talking about. And I think as people see into this local church or any local church, after a while, they see the true heart of that church. And there's been problems in churches, I know this, but it's not that, you know, what church is ever going to be without problems. But we have to be realistic and say, you know what, we don't want problems to dominate in our midst, but we're also able to see that God's faithful to help us deal with our problems in the right way. There's a tremendous amount of guidelines in this book that will teach us what to say and how to say it. And, you know, when you talk about being filled with the Spirit and let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only a word that's for edification, well, sometimes we just need to remember that one, you know. Man. Okay. All right. But Paul would say here, my speech, in regard to the second one, point two, our message and ministry, on the back of your bulletin. He says in a previous letter, he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. But we prove to you to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for his own children. The apostle was consistent, not without problems, but he was consistent, and he wants them to know that his message is consistent with them, and it should be the same for us. What's good for the Apostle Paul should be good for us. Just go in there. And so because all of this in there, why Paul could be boasting, because he knew that there was a future meeting coming. You and I have an appointment at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a sobering reality when I think about that. I am going to stand before Jesus Christ. It's like, wow, that's coming. Not for my sin, mind you. You either, who are in Christ. And being in Christ, may it be very clear that you place your trust only in Jesus Christ to save you, because he satisfied the debt between you and God with his own blood. That blood was sacrificed for you. It would cover all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, John says, cleanses us from all sin. This should be one that you should be rejoicing in every single day. And I'm telling you, as we get this idea of our thinking clear about how God wants to abound and bring us comfort so that we ourselves could bring comfort to others, that we have confidence in our walk with the Lord, that we can face challenges in his strength and by his spirit to accomplish what he wants us to do. It's almost like the sky's the limit with the Lord. Let him call the shots, right? Let him lead us. Let him bless us in the days ahead. Let's trust him for big things. Let's go after grandparents who are trying their best to reach their grandchildren. Let's get excited about things that we look at people through the eyes of Jesus Christ and say, hey, he wants to use me to bring him to them. Wow. We are his ambassadors, as if God were entreating through us, be reconciled to God. That's our ambassadorship. And it came from heaven. Don't you like ambassadorship given to you from heaven? Wow. It's awesome. Paul would say here that we, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. When there's mutual edification through the Holy Spirit happening in a church, it becomes great grounds for celebration and rejoicing for how God is at work in our midst, and he's working through us. And we know that we're storing up treasures in heaven, that these things are going to be, these are not wasted. These difficulties, these struggles, this learning to grow and understand and get better and work with it and don't quit and all those wonderful things possible through the Spirit. There's coming a day where we will have a celebration with one another and we'll say, it was all completely worth it, because it's all going to be wrapped up, right? And we don't know when the wrap-up comes, because the rapture could happen today, mind you. So just get that in your thinking, because it's in the Apostle Paul's thinking. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, that's for the believer who dies. But Paul says, we shall not all sleep. He's the spokesperson for this age. Doesn't matter that he was speaking 2,000 years ago. He's the spokesperson for the age, because the message doesn't change. It is the same message that will sustain us all the way to heaven. Yay. Okay. Paul says here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a later verse. Paul is looking at this thing as, I'm going to help you get the best investment of your time while you're here, but watch out for those dangerous dogs, those false teachers. They're going to try to come in. They're going to try to mess with you. They're going to try to pollute this gospel. And he's helping them stand firm and be aware when it's happening. You've got to be aware. But he says here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust. So Paul knows, he's so confident that his motives are right before God because they came from the Lord Jesus Christ. So his heart, he knows, he's an open book before the Lord. He knows what he's there to do and invest in these difficult situations, writing letters from prison. I mean, anticipating being martyred. I mean, the apostle continues to press through and isn't just praying for all this to go away, but he does say, and he does understand that God would never leave him nor forsake him. But I want to finish up here. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known in your consciences. Sometimes building trust with the church takes time. And the Apostle Paul had trouble building trust, and that's why he's laying it open. He's putting his soul before this Corinthian church, and he's letting them see his true heart. And sometimes, you know what? We just have to leave things with the Lord. It is not my job to persuade people to like me or whatever, and I know you all do. I'm just teasing. But, in other words, we are not people pleasers. We are Christ pleasers. And the Apostle Paul was a Christ-pleasing apostle. And he laid down solid foundation that every believer could be building upon. The boundaries of Paul's basis for scriptural boasting continue throughout this letter, as you see, as if you will read it. And with scriptural boundaries is where our true confidence can be found. 2 Corinthians 7:4, great is my confidence, Paul says, in you. So he's having confidence in them. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. One of the things that I love to see with other believers is when they have hope for another believer. Not to pick on Dennis, but I've seen Dennis have a lot of hope and a lot of people. And I'm like, you know what? That's long suffering. Sometimes people will disappoint you, even as you're trying to invest in their lives. Like, I really want to pour into this person, and somehow it just seems to be ungrateful or just ignored. And it's troubling, and it can be troubling for a pastor. It can be troubling for a leader. It can be troubling for any of you. Don't let me minimize any of your ministries in this church. And we got to be patient with people. That's a big part of a local church, because we're all at different places in this journey. But we also want to make sure that we're not just giving people like, oh, you got one that God didn't know about, you know. And sometimes we feel that way. No one quite understands what I'm going through. Well, yes, Jesus Christ does. He's a sympathizer with every one of your last weaknesses. So if you don't get these things, it becomes like you feel alone sometimes. You get yourself out of church, you feel alone sometimes. You get yourself out of fellowship, you're going to feel alone sometimes. And don't expect that Satan's not going to try to devour you. It just happens. Satan is an enemy. He's an enemy of God, and he's an enemy of the church, and he's an enemy of our progress. And we must learn to do this battle in the strength of the Lord and with the full armor that God supplies. Paul would say, for even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up. In other words, he's saying that God gave me this authority. By his own choosing, the apostle was given this authority. Not for destroying you. I will not be put to shame. So he stood his ground and he knew exactly why he was sent. And it's amazing that we still have these records of his letters. And they can be devoured and read and understood. And every moment that we get up to breathe, we can be thinking clearly because the word of God is living in our hearts. And I want to make this last one clear. And I was perhaps a little bit incomplete last Sunday when I talked about that God's grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And that's part of this verse right here. But Paul would say, most gladly. Therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That's the whole basis for our weakness, that the power of Christ would be able to dwell in us. And that when people look at our lives, they say, what's up with you? It's because there's a power residing in you through the Spirit, through all of your afflictions, through all of your transitions, through all of your difficulty, through all of your good things, all of your bad things. And this message is being pointed right back at this guy. I am with you on this journey. I'm with you in this walk. And I'm doing my very best to stay true to this word so that it never gets compromised in your progress, so it doesn't get stunted. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for these people. I praise you for this church, and I thank you for your faithful love for us. I pray, Lord, that you would empower us to be the people that you want us to be, that we would be filled with your Spirit. There would be people like the Apostle Paul who understood that, hey, my motive before God is 100% for his work in you. Help us, Lord, as a church to think this way, to remember that there's one of the scriptures from the Old Testament reminds us, I believe it's Nehemiah, that the battle is not ours. It belongs to the Lord. But we definitely want to wage war according to the resources that you have provided with the clarity that you have given to us in this scripture. I thank you for the lives here today, Lord. I pray for someone here, Lord, who's never trusted you. They've been on the fence. They just think they can postpone it. May this be the day of their salvation. Right there in their chair, that they would say, I am done thinking about how to get my life in order. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, who already has everything I need, and he promises to lead you in the days to come. Father, thank you for your many mercies, many blessings. Lead us as a church into the territory, into the places, into the ministry that you want us to be. Bless us, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, bless you.